Several years ago, a marriage and family counselor by the name of Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, in which he made the argument that there are five different ways to communicate love. And if we really want the person that we love to feel loved, we have to communicate that love. We have to say, "I love you," to them in their primary love language, whether it's words of affirmation or acts of service or gifts or quality time or physical touch. And that idea of love languages not only found its way into the vernacular of our culture, so much so that almost all of us have heard the phrase before. I mean, when you hear the words love language, you know what's being talked about. But another thing that happened is that that book hit the publishing jackpot. It spawned a huge collection of sequels, including The Five Love Languages for Men, The Five Love Languages of Children, The Five Love Languages of Teenagers, The Five Love Languages Singles Edition, The Five Love Languages Military Edition, the Love Languages Devotional Bible. There's even a book called God Speaks Your Love Language. And all those titles, especially that last one, got me thinking, what's God's love language? I mean, if we want to communicate our love for God in a way that really touches His heart and in a way that makes Him want to pull us closer to Him, how do we do that? I mean, what can we do to have the most intimate relationship with God that is humanly possible? That's really the question that we've been asking in this series that we're calling Spiritual Pathways. The idea in Spiritual Pathways is that there are different ways for us to grow closer to God. And what we've been trying to do is to find different characters in the Bible, real people just like us, who found a way to get closer to God, and we've been trying to learn from their example. So we've already learned from a woman by the name of Mary, who lived in a city called Bethany. We learned from her that Jesus delights in those who sit at His feet listening to His word, which in our day and age means to read the Bible with an undistracted heart. And last week we watched how David, who in the Bible was called a man after God's own heart, we watched how he prayed. And from him we learned that we can pray to God with passionate transparency. That we can tell God whatever we're feeling, whatever we're thinking, and it's important for us to do that without forgetting what He has revealed to us about Himself. But I don't know anyone in the Bible, other than Jesus, who is actually described as being closer to God than Moses was. Exodus 33 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Imagine having that kind of a relationship with God. When Moses was criticized by his siblings in Numbers 12, God Himself came to Moses' defense. He said, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face." And then after Moses died, this is what was written about him in Deuteronomy 34. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Who else do you know in the Bible that's described like that? Moses got closer to God than most of us would dare to get. But how? What love language did Moses speak that made God let him get that close? What spiritual pathway did Moses model for us? Well, the answer is actually repeated so many times in the Bible that there's no way you can miss it. Not if you read the story of Moses. In fact, by the time we're done this morning, you're probably going to be sick of hearing it. But it will play in your mind like Disney's looping soundtrack of It's a Small World. You're never going to forget this. Now, if you're familiar with Moses' story, you know that even though he was Jewish, he was raised in the palace of the Egyptian pharaoh. But at the age of 40, he murdered a man who had mistreated a Hebrew slave. And he became a fugitive of justice, living as an inconspicuous shepherd in a foreign country for the next 40 years. But then, when Moses was 80 years old, God spoke to him from a burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt and to lead the Israeli slaves out of that country into a land of their own. And at first, Moses resisted that calling. He told the Lord repeatedly that he wasn't up to the job, until finally God, in a mix of anger and grace, said, "Well, okay, I'll give you your brother Aaron as your assistant. Now, go do what I told you to do." And that was one of the last times in his life that Moses ever hesitated to obey God. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 7, of Exodus, we see for the first time a phrase that is repeated dozens of times in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. God tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and to say to him on his behalf, "Let my people go." And he warns them that Pharaoh is going to challenge them to prove that God had sent them by performing miracles. And then after that, he's still going to say no. But what does verse 6 say? It says, "Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them." If you were to highlight every time in Scripture that is said, that phrase, that he did just as the Lord commanded him, if you highlighted it every time it appeared, your highlighter would run dry. Sure enough, Pharaoh did demand a miracle in verse 8. And God had already told them to turn Aaron's staff into a snake. And so, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. As predicted, Pharaoh refused to listen to them. And so God told Moses and Aaron to turn the water of the Nile River into blood. And verse 20 says that Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. And the same pattern continued with the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, diseased livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness, and with the death of firstborn sons. Moses and Aaron did everything just as the Lord commanded them. Then God told Moses to lead the Jews out of Egypt and to set up camp at the dead end of the Red Sea. Then he told him to part the sea. Then to unveil the manna meal plan. Then to get water from a rock. Then to meet him on Mount Sinai. Then to inscribe his law on stone tablets. And Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And then by the time you get to chapter 40 of Exodus, God is giving Moses very specific instructions on how to set up and staff the tabernacle, the mobile temple that traveled with the Israelites. And verse 16 of chapter 40 says, guess what? Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Whatever God told him to do, whether in verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, or verse 32, he did it as the Lord commanded him. Now, go right to the very next book, Leviticus, chapter 8. Leviticus 8. Here God is giving Moses more instructions about the tabernacle and its priests. And verse 4 says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Every little detail was followed precisely. Everything was done as the Lord commanded Moses. We know that because it says that in verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, and verse 29. Are you picking up on the pattern? If you keep going right to the next book, the book of Numbers, you'll see it yet again. It starts in chapter 3, Numbers 3, verse 42. The Lord told Moses to count all the firstborn of the Israelites, and so he did it, say it with me, as the Lord commanded him. Again, in verse 51, Moses did as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. In chapter 17, verse 11, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. In chapter 20, verse 27, Moses did as the Lord commanded. In chapter 27, verse 22, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The same thing is said of Moses twice in chapter 31, then again in chapter 33, and one more time in chapter 36. I told you you'd get sick of hearing it. But what does God want us to know about Moses? It's obvious, isn't it? Moses was a man that God could count on to obey him in big ways and small ways. Whatever he asked, he knew Moses would do it. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses never talked back to God. He did at times, and once in Exodus 32, he actually changed God's mind by talking back to him. So he prayed, Moses did, a lot like David prayed, but never did he simply disobey. And I think that's why God spoke to him face to face. I think Moses' spiritual pathway, I think his secret to getting close to God can be boiled down to a single word: obedience. Now, if you're a critical thinker, you might ask me to support that conclusion biblically. So let me make my case. I mean, I've already shown you that Moses was known for two things primarily. He was known for his obedience to God and for his intimacy with God. Even if the two were nowhere linked in Scripture, the sheer repetition of the phrase that Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him would make me put my money on that as the explanation for his closeness to God. But actually, there is a passage that links the two, and I've already shown it to you. Look again at Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8. If you can't find it in your Bible, it's right up here on the screen. This is where God said to those who wondered aloud what was so special about Moses, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses." And what does he say next? "He is faithful in all my house." He's faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be trustworthy, right? It means to be dependable. So what was it that God could depend on Moses to do? Whatever he asked him to do. That's why the next sentence begins with the words, "With him I speak face to face." It was Moses' faithfulness, it was his obedience that made God draw him close. It's like Moses figured out that God's primary love language is obedience. You know, we could sit around all day long and go, "Man, what is it? You know, what's the secret? How does a person get close to God?" And we can get very creative about it. And Moses just stands there and says, no, just obey him. And God says, "That's the kind of person that I know face to face." By the way, do you know why God called David a man after his own heart? We might get the idea, maybe from what we talked about last week, that it was because of the way that he prayed, but it wasn't. It was because of the way David obeyed. Acts 13 tells us that what God tells us exactly what God said about David when he made him king of Israel. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Why? Because he will do everything I want him to do. Now, David obviously did not do what God wanted him to do when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. But you know, 1 Kings 15 identifies that tragic behavior as the single exception in a life that was otherwise marked by total obedience. So the Bible itself says that God spoke to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend, and it says that David was a man after God's own heart, and both of them were described in those terms because of their faithful obedience to God. But there's one more reason why I believe obedience is God's primary love language. Why I believe it is the most important spiritual pathway, the primary one. It's because that's what Jesus taught. When did he do that? He did it on the night before he died. Let me show this to you. Turn over to John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14, page 752. John is the fourth of the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And chapter 14 describes a conversation that he had with his closest followers just hours before his death. And one of the things that he wanted to teach them during that time was how to stay close to him relationally when he was no longer with them physically. Is that a relevant issue for us? I mean, it really is, because we don't get to see Jesus physically. We're talking here about how to have a relationship with, how to somehow be face-to-face with, you know, an invisible, untouchable, intangible God. How do you do that? Well, Jesus tells us how to do it. In verse 21 of John 14, he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Now stop right there. What did Jesus just say? He said that love for him is expressed through what? Through obedience. It's not what we say, it's what we do that expresses our love for God. Obedience is God's primary love language. So when we obey his commands, he says to us, "Now I know you love me." Okay, keep reading. "The one who loves me," how do we do that? How do we love God? Through obedience. That's right, out of the mouth of babes. "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We might react to that statement by saying, "Now wait a minute. I thought God loves everybody. Doesn't he?" Yes. Yes, he does. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God does love every single person in this world. But love is a word that has many different nuances. And there are a bunch of different passages in the Bible where it says that God loves certain people specifically, in a special way. He loves those who obey him. So, you see, to obey God is the way to experience his love in the most intense way possible. It's like his love is there. It's like the ocean. And you can, you know, go out and wade in the ocean, dip your toes in, and say, "Well, God loves me. I experience his love." And then somebody's going to run past you with his little boogie board, and out he goes into the water and does it. And he's getting, you know, the waves are coming over him. He's riding the waves. He's experiencing, he's enjoying the ocean much more than you are. That's the way the love of God is. Obedience is, you know, the boogie board. Obedience is what takes you out into the waves so that you can really experience the depth of God's love. That's what Jesus is talking about here. "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them." And what else does he say? "I'll show myself to them. I will reveal myself to them. I will make myself fully known to them. I will let myself be seen clearly. I will make myself real to them." Different translations say it differently. But you can see what Jesus promises to those who obey him. He promises intimacy. Again, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Wow. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Me, God the Son, and my Father. We will come to you. We'll make our home with you if you do this. I mean, don't you want that as a Christian? Wouldn't it be cool to have the kind of a relationship with God where you felt as close to him as you do to the people that live in your home? How do you do it? Jesus was so clear, through obedience. Speak Christ's love language by doing what he's told you to do, and both God the Father and God the Son will come near to you and reveal themselves to you and make their home with you. And then Jesus says it just a little differently in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." That word remain means to dwell, to stay. Some versions translate it abide. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. So where do we abide? In our abode. See, it's where we make our home. God says, you know, if you want to make my love your home, if you want to live there, if you want to fully enjoy my love, if you want to feel my love deeply and intensely, if you want it to come over you in waves, this is what you have to do. Obey me. You know, that was even how Jesus experienced the love of God the Father. That's what he said, right? He said, "Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus knew the love language of God the Father. He obeyed God the Father, and he had the closest possible relationship with him because of that. And why did Jesus tell us to follow his example? Look at verse 11. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So God is not a killjoy? He didn't give us his commands in order to prevent us from living life at its best? No, his commands do not kill joy. They uncork it. And you've probably experienced that before. Maybe by showing love to somebody in a tangible and costly way. You obeyed Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. Or you resisted a strong temptation. You obeyed Christ's command to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand to avoid sin. You didn't look. You didn't touch. Or you maybe courageously shared your faith in some way. You told somebody about your relationship with Jesus. You told them how they could have a relationship with God. You obeyed his command to preach the gospel to all creation. And after you did one of those things or something else that Jesus told you to do, you walked away feeling differently, didn't you? This sense of God's pleasure, this sense of closeness to God, almost this feeling like Jesus came up and wrapped his arm around you and said, "Way to go. Thank you for showing love to me in that way." If you've never experienced anything like that before, and you know the reason why is because, honestly, you've never really gotten serious about obedience to God, then maybe these words from C.S. Lewis were written for people like you. He said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I'm just going to guess that you're responding to everything that we've been talking about this morning in one of three basic ways. Some of you are probably responding with a silent amen because you have experienced. In fact, you are experiencing right now what Jesus promised and what Moses modeled. To the best of your knowledge, you are obeying God, you are obeying Jesus wholeheartedly, and you do feel close to him. And I hope that if that's the case today, that you just feel that affirmation, that approval of God, that closeness to God that he wants you to feel. And in addition to that, I hope that you're open to, that you're eager about discovering new ways to show your love for God through obedience. Would you ask him to help you to see new ways to live in perfect synchronization with his will for your life? Would you ask him to take you even deeper? Others of you are probably unaware of any pockets of disobedience in your life. I mean, you're sitting here thinking, okay, where have I done wrong? You know, what am I not doing right? And you really can't think of anything. Nothing's coming to your mind. And you want to do exactly what we're talking about today, but you just don't know what to do. You don't know what specifically God wants you to do. You're asking, how do I channel this love for God that I have? And if you're feeling anything like that, you're probably pretty much like the disciples were when Jesus gave his instructions to them in John 14 and 15. When he said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. They wanted the joy of living in God's love that Jesus promised to those who obey him, but they didn't know where to start. So Jesus told them in verse 12, now wait a minute, he had said back in verse 10, whoever has my commands, plural, and obeys them is the one who loves me. So what does he say in verse 12? He says, this is my command, singular. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus didn't overcomplicate things. See, nothing matters more to God than that we treat one another with the same self-sacrificing love that Jesus treated us. It's everything. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That is, you can take everything that God has commanded and whittle it down to a single word, love. So just look for ways to love other people this week and see if the joy of God's pleasure and presence doesn't come flooding into your soul. And now I want to talk to those of you who are acutely aware of an area of disobedience to God in your life. Maybe from the moment I first mentioned the word obedience this morning, you've been feeling guilty. And I know that some of us feel guilty because we are just wired that way. But sometimes guilt is from God. It's not false guilt. It's conviction. And the way that you'll know it is when you feel guilty, Scripture will pop into your mind. Specifically, it will tell you what you have done that displeases God. It's not this general feeling of, I think maybe God's displeased with me. It's, bam, there's this. And some of you are right there. You know what it is. From the moment we started talking about it this morning, it was on your mind. It's been playing over and over again. You know that there's something that God wants you to do that you're not doing. Or there's something that he doesn't want you to do that you're doing. And even though you got on that path because you thought that it would make you happier, The fact of the matter is you're miserable right now. It hasn't worked. That passage in Isaiah 59 that says your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden his face from you, describes exactly how you've been feeling. So how do you fix that? How do you restore intimacy with God when your choices have taken you far from him? Well, first comes confession, which basically means to simply agree with God that you have disobeyed him. Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's what God does when we confess our sins to him. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a fresh start. But along with confession, there needs to be repentance. It's a word that means basically just to make a U-turn. It's not enough just to say, "Yes, God, I agree with you that I am sinning." You have to want to stop sinning. James 4 describes what real repentance looks like. James says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." When we do that, when we're genuinely sorry for what we've done wrong, and we really want to change, God comes running to us like the father of the prodigal son and welcomes us home. But if we want to stay there, if we want to abide in God's love, our repentance has to be followed by obedience. And it's not enough to be sorry that we've done wrong. We have to start doing right. Maybe you've been in that death spiral of waywardness, followed by repentance, followed by waywardness, followed by repentance, and on it goes. Well, now is the time to start doing what God has commanded you to do. Now is the time to speak God's love language. Now is the time to trust God that he is not a killjoy, that he does know what's best for you. And just do what he says so that you can feel the joy of intimacy with him that he gives to those who do everything just as he commanded them. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maybe this cleansing process that I'm talking about is something that you've never gone through before. I mean, there's never been a time in your life when you have simply acknowledged your waywardness, your disobedience to God. You probably know instinctively that you've done things that God doesn't want you to do, or that you haven't done things that he wants you to do. But you've never really, you know, had a talk with God about that. And because you haven't acknowledged it, you've never fully appreciated the solution that he offers you, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, this is really what the whole Jesus thing is all about. Every single person in the whole world has sinned against God. We've all gone our own way. And yet God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, out of heaven to this earth. Jesus is the only person who absolutely never, not a single time, disobeyed God. He did everything right. And then when he died on the cross, he actually absorbed all of our disobedience. And then he absorbed God's punishment for that disobedience. God punished his own son so that he wouldn't have to punish us. And he says to us that if we will acknowledge that we needed that, and if we'll just accept it, if we'll believe that Jesus did that for us, that we will get a clean slate, that he'll put his spirit in our lives so that we have the power to actually live in obedience to him, and so that we can know that we will be with him forever in heaven. All of that's a free gift. And all you have to do to get it is confess, repent, believe in Christ. If you've never done that before, you have the opportunity to do it right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And, of course, I just want to give all of us the opportunity to respond to whatever it is that God has said to us. If there's an issue that you need to talk to God about, now's the time to do it. And right now, some of you have a thought in your mind, no, now's not the time, later is the time. Where do you think that voice is coming from? Not from God. Now's the time. And maybe you've never before accepted God's grace, God's gift in the person of Jesus. If you can just say to him silently in your heart, yes, I know that I've sinned against you, and I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me. If you can just say that to him and mean it, if it's really coming from your heart, then right at this moment, you are being forgiven. And you are becoming a child of God. And you will live with him forever. Lord, we look forward to that day when face-to-face won't just be a metaphor, but it'll be reality. That we really will be that close to you. All because of what Jesus did for us. But as much as is possible, we want to experience that now. We want to get as close to you as we possibly can. So please, Lord, show us ways that we ourselves are cutting ourselves off from that intimacy. If there's any area, of disobedience in us, show it to us. We want to acknowledge it. We want to repent of it. We want to change. So open our eyes to help us to see our true condition. And do whatever it takes to remove the barriers that keep us from experiencing the closest possible relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.